We'll begin the reading in verse 1, although our focus will be again in verse 11. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let us pray. O great God, we praise you for your word. We praise you for this, your word, that what we have just read is true. And Lord, we pray that you would drive this truth into our hearts. Lord, soften our stony hearts. Lord, give us ears to hear. And Lord, be glorified in the preaching and hearing of your word. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you feel equipped to share the gospel? You feel like you're ready to do it? Are you presently doing it? Is it something that you make a habit of or have done recently, say this last week? If you haven't, why not? Do you feel do you wonder if you have a strong enough faith? Do you wonder if you have enough cultural relevance, if people will even listen to you if you were to speak to them? Or do you feel unusual when you do speak about Christ to others? Now, this passage isn't explicitly about sharing the gospel, but it is in the context of this whole chapter when Jesus first revealed himself as the risen Lord. And we see a theme throughout this chapter of people telling others about him. And this passage specifically, as Jesus shows himself to Mary, overcomes her tears and her unbelief that we are instructed that Christ is alive. So believe and speak of him. Christ is alive. So believe and speak of him. Now notice first that Mary saw but didn't believe at first. John, like I said, has filled this chapter with the resurrection appearances of Christ. We have all his resurrection appearances that occurred on the first two Sundays. What happened first before this part, and I read it just now, was when Peter and John, who we understand to be the beloved disciple, they both ran out to the tomb after hearing from Mary. They ran out to the tomb and seeing the grave closed, not even seeing Christ, they believed. And then we have this interaction between Jesus and Mary, and he sends her to tell the disciples. And then later that same day, Jesus appeared to those disciples. And yet one was not there, Thomas. And Thomas didn't see, and Thomas said he wouldn't believe until he did see. And we see a week later that Jesus appeared to him, and then he did believe. So the theme of belief, the theme of speaking of Christ, and especially seeing these as the resurrection appearances of Christ, tie this whole chapter together. And they make us see, especially here in verses 11 through 18, that Mary saw, and yet she did not believe, or at least not at first. And yet, what did she see? Look at how much she saw. Well, first, she came out with the other women while it was still dark, and she saw that the tomb had been opened, the stone had been rolled away, and that's when she first ran and told Peter and John. But not only has she seen that, she has now, as we come to verse 11, she was weeping, but she even looked inside in verse 12, and there she saw two angels sitting in the tomb. She has seen angels. And they've even spoken to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And if that were not enough for Mary to have seen, she has seen Christ himself, verse 14, and that yet she presumes him to be a gardener. Now, if the angels and if Christ, who she presumes to be a gardener, had taken the body away, Christ's body away, as she presumes, why would they now be here at the scene of the crime? None of this seems to fit what she's presuming to have happened. And yet she doesn't even see what's before her. And so they ask the same penetrating question: why are you weeping? Now, Mary, we know from John's Gospel, already had a reputation for weeping at tombs since her brother Lazarus had died, John 11, verse 31. But why is she weeping now? Especially since Jesus had promised that he would rise from the dead, that there was coming the sign of Jonah, that he is the resurrection and the life. This is a penetrating question. It's a question about faith. It's a question about belief. Why are you weeping? And so how does she respond? She says, "I do not know where they have laid him. Tell me where you have laid him." Friends, her response tells us that she is looking for a corpse. What that tells us is that we can be so grief-struck that we do not see the evidence that is before our eyes. We often think, and we talk about it this way, don't we, that if someone just had the right evidence, if we just showed them enough, then they would believe and understand. But this narrative proves otherwise. We can be blind to what our eyes see, blind by envy or anger, or as Mary was, blind by grief. Mary was weeping for Christ, and yet she was blind to him as he stood before her. Let me ask, do we ever weep that way? Now, what would that even look like? You're not in Mary's situation. You haven't just seen the Lord crucified on a cross just days prior. And yet, are there not times in your life and in mine when you face intense situations? And you long to see Christ's rule and his power and his glory. You long to see his power over a temptation you're facing. Or you long to see a resolution to a conflict you're facing. Or you long to see a loved one to believe and come to know the Lord. And you're even weeping for it. And yet in the midst of it all, do you fail to see the things right under your nose? Do you fail to see the evidence
that confirms that Jesus is alive. Even evidence that confirms that Jesus is reigning. Well, what is some of that evidence? Well, there's the fact that he has preserved your life to this day. And he has preserved you in the faith, even to this moment. There's the fact that the gates of hell have not prevailed against the church of Jesus Christ. That not one of his promises has failed to pass. Even one of his promises being the destruction of the temple. That happened. And there is still not one stone left upon another except that retainer wall for its foundation. There is evidence that faces us. And in fact, there is no explanation for Christianity itself, except for the empty tomb and the risen Lord. We have evidence around us. In the midst of our trials, do we open our eyes to that evidence? It's true, you may not be seeing Christ or angels, but do you believe what you do see? Mary saw and didn't believe. And yet, I don't want to be too hard on Mary, because it's evident from this passage and from what we know in John's Gospel that she loved Christ. Mary loved Christ much. And remember, Jesus had cast out 7 demons from her. In fact, she had sat at his feet to hear his teaching. She knew what the good portion was. Remember, Mary and Martha? Martha's so busy about so many things, but Mary had the good portion of sitting at his feet and listening to his words, and that would not be taken from her. She loved the Lord. And it's obvious even from the actions that she has in this part of John's Gospel. Mary's actions here, that she loved Christ deeply. Well, for one, at the beginning of this chapter, she had come with the other woman to embalm the body, to do the work that hadn't been done because it was so late on the day of preparation on Friday. She wanted to treat his body. And it was concern that his body had been taken away that had made her run to tell Peter and John before in verse 2. And yet, even after Peter and John have come and gone, she doesn't return back to home. She actually still stays there at the tomb, weeping. She even stooped to look inside, even though they've looked inside, they've been inside. And that's when she saw the 2 angels in the tomb. And her only thought through all of this was, where is his body? And in fact, it's not just his body, it's my Lord's body. She still holds him as precious. He's not just our Lord. He is precious to her. Her Lord. You get the impression through all of this that she loved Jesus so much that if she could only have his dead and lifeless body, she would shed her tears on his feet and dry them with her hair. And even recognizing that Mary Magdalene, she's not the same as the sinful woman of Luke 7. I don't want to confuse the two. But it is evident that she loved the Lord just as much. Mary loved Christ because she had been forgiven much. We must remember that. And yet, at this critical point, if we put ourselves in Mary's shoes, that should raise a critical question for us. Because if, as she presumed, Jesus was still dead, what did that mean for forgiveness of sins? How could she be forgiven much if the tomb was empty but the body was merely stolen away? That would have meant that his death on the cross was not accepted. It would have meant that Mary was still in her sins. In fact, it would have meant that we are still in our sins. If Jesus was still dead, then he died in vain. If Jesus was still dead, then all of his promises to the church, promises to us, would be worthless. Friend, we must reckon with that fact that our faith depends upon the resurrection. And yet, I don't think Mary was thinking through all that. But there was one thing that was clear. Mary loved Christ so much that she wanted to be near him even if he was still a corpse. Now it's true, she and the disciples with her were slow to believe all that the scriptures had foretold. But how often are we just as slow to believe? And yet our love pales in comparison to Mary's. She loved the Lord, and she would serve him even if he was still dead. Friends, Jesus is worth this magnitude of love, but he's not dead. Friends, Jesus is worth this love because he is not a corpse, but Christ has risen from the dead. The tomb was empty. We saw that in verses 1 through 10. But we see here that he stands right in front of her in the flesh. And let me tell you, you need both things. You need the empty tomb and you need the experiences of seeing him. And I'll tell you why. Because Peter and John have seen the empty tomb, but they've not yet seen him. Well, that could be just as Mary presumes, that someone has taken the body and stolen it away. It's all just a hoax. Or if there was a vision of Jesus, seeing Jesus, and yet the tomb was still full, well, what does that mean? Well, it is only a vision. It's only a dream. Because Jesus would, in fact, still be in the grave. No, you need both. An empty tomb, and you need Christ standing before your eyes. And that's what happens here. Christ is the resurrection and the life. He really was standing before her in the flesh. And yet, Mary didn't believe her eyes until he called her by name. And there's nothing that will overcome the blindness of grief or any spiritual blindness but Christ calling our names, opening our eyes by his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, Mary. And at that moment, she recognized him. She recognized the voice of her Lord, of Jesus. That same voice that had called Lazarus from the tomb. That same voice that had cast out her several demons, she knew this voice. And so she says, almost reflexively, Rabboni. And John actually has to translate here because Mary's speaking in her natural Aramaic. I had the benefit of this week studying this passage with a man who had English as a second language. And he said clearly, he said plainly as we were discussing this verse, If I see the Lord, I will say, Señor. She says, Rabboni. It's a statement of intimacy. It's reflexive. She knows him and she calls him just as he has called to her. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. It's him. It's really him. It's not a corpse. But the real living Savior. He is who he promised. His sacrifice has been accepted. We are accepted in him. Our sins are forgiven. We are no longer dead in our sins. We will live because he lives. And so Matthew, in his account, adds that she took hold of his feet and worshiped. That is the appropriate response to the risen Lord, for he is fully man, he is fully God. Worship him. And yet the most natural thing for Mary to want to do, that is to cling to him and never let go, he denies her. He says, do not cling to me. Why? Well, he tells her, because he is not yet ascended. He will ascend. Now, why is he talking about the ascension now when the ascension doesn't actually happen until 40 days later when we read about it in Acts chapter 1? Well, perhaps, as some have theorized, there were multiple ascensions before that final one. Well, perhaps instead, Jesus is indicating for Mary that he will not remain on earth in his resurrected state. He's only going to appear to them for this short while, for these next 40 days, and then he will ascend. He will be hidden from their view, and in fact, he's still hidden from our view, as he has been for these past 2,000 years. So Mary, don't cling to him now. That will come later. That will become when she is resurrected and raised as he was raised. That is to say, Mary longed to be with Jesus, and yet she's still waiting she still has that longing. In fact, we're waiting with her. We're waiting for the second resurrection when we will always be with the Lord. And then we may cling to Him. And so Jesus, in the meantime, makes Mary His messenger, His witness. He commissions her. He appoints her with a task. He tells her to go to the disciples and testify to them what she has seen and heard. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God.'" Christ uses unusual witnesses, does he not? Let's just take a step back from all this. Ask this question. Why did Jesus choose to appear to Mary at this time? Why? If he had shown up just, I think we're talking a matter of minutes before, Peter and John were there. Why didn't he appear to them too? And furthermore, why didn't he appear then, considering that if we were to put ourselves back in that culture, that's what we would expect, because women at this period of time weren't highly regarded in society. For one, their testimony was not admissible in court. And furthermore, there's only one witness here. There's only Mary. She's alone. If you wanted to get word out fast, you would have thought that Jesus would have appeared to the crowds first. But that's not what Jesus did. And why then send Mary to the disciples when Jesus himself will appear to them that same day? This is all unexpected. This is all unusual. And yet John, in writing this gospel, has prepared us that Jesus doesn't always do things the way that we would expect. Remember the first miracle at Cana, John chapter 2? It was a quiet miracle. Water turned to wine, and that was for the whole wedding feast, but it seems that only the disciples knew about that. Or remember the woman at the well, John chapter 4. She's the first person in John's gospel to have Jesus reveal his messianic identity to them. And yet she became a witness. She ran to town and told everybody, "This man knew everything about me." These are things that wouldn't have been expected in that society. And yet Jesus has already made his pattern to do the unusual and the unexpected. So he speaks to a woman who is alone, and he sends her. And that actually underscores that this really happened. That it really happened in this way. Because if the disciples wanted to make this up, who would have made it up like this? Who in that culture would have thought to do it in this way? Who would have chosen a woman by herself whose testimony was culturally irrelevant? Who would have chosen to have her first reaction to be doubt? No one would have made up this story. And so, friends, you may be certain that John wrote down here what really happened. But what about you? Do you believe John? Do you believe Mary, as she's obviously related it to John, what she saw and heard? Or do you, like so many others of her day, or so many of her day and so many of our day, discount her testimony? Or are you weeping for Christ, but in some way blind to the fact that He is raised and He is reigning? Friend, do you believe? And if you are a believer, if you do believe in the resurrected Christ, are you willing to testify of Him as Mary was willing to testify of Him? Because this same resurrected Christ commissioned the church to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that He has commanded us. Now you may protest as you think about, whoa, commissioning me, what, that I should speak of Christ. You may protest, well, no one will listen to me. But surely Mary could have said the same thing. You may yourself be culturally irrelevant, but that can't stop Him from calling you to testify about Him. You may be the one that everyone would least expect to testify to Christ, but that won't stop Him. It didn't stop Him before. Well, you may protest, well, I've never been perfect. I'm not sure I'm up to the job. Well, Mary wasn't perfect either. Friends, she was weeping with tears of doubt only a moment earlier. And yet surely she loved him. Do you love your Lord enough to testify of him? And yet you may protest, well, no one will believe because of me. And I'll say, yes, that's true. Because you can give them your testimony. You can place the facts before people's faces. You can point to the empty tomb. You can point to the gospel accounts. You can point to the promises, to the church. You can point to all the evidences. Jesus could even stand before their eyes. And they won't believe until he opens them. And yet, miracle of miracles, he still does call believers by name. He still does, by his Spirit, open blind eyes. And he has commissioned the church to make disciples. And so, let's consider, how can we, as Trinity Reformed Church, take part in this great commission that the Lord has given us? Are we unusual witnesses? Well, yes, but we're witnesses just the same. So what can each of us do this week? Let's give some thought to that. How can we start? Let me ask you to do this. Think of the people that God has set in your path. Go home this week, or even right now. Scratch a few names down. Write them down. Friends, co-workers, family members. It could be people you know well, like Mary knew the disciples. She had spent a great deal of time with them. Or maybe you don't know their names. Maybe your regular cashier at Dillon's, or your waitress at Starbucks, or that neighbor that just moved in. Well, write down enough so that you have specific people in mind. Write that down too. Which of these people that you're writing down, which of them know that Jesus rose from the dead for our justification? Which of them know the facts? And then which of them know the facts but they don't believe? Which of them have been baptized? Which of them are not yet being discipled? Write those things down too. So take that list and do these three things. First, pray. You yourself must seek Jesus' face. Seek it with the love that Mary had. Love him much because his death and resurrection have made you to be forgiven much. So perhaps, if that's not your feeling on the matter, perhaps you need to be reminded that you are yet a sinner. And you need to confess your sins before him. To know the rich forgiveness that is only through him. You cannot be commissioned by him if you are not first in communion with him. So pray to him. Pray entrusting yourself to him. That's the first thing. Second, pray again. Pray again, this time for those people that you wrote down. Lay them before the Lord. Pray how you might speak about Christ to them. Now, they will not believe unless he opens their eyes. And so pray, because you've got to entrust them to him first of all. And then third, don't neglect this last one. Speak to them. Mary went and announced to the disciples the things that he had told her. Now it's true, she was in a unique situation because Christ had been discipling those disciples in advance of sending her. But at a minimum, we still should communicate to people. We still should talk to them. Maybe open up about what's going on in our lives. Use it as an opportunity to talk about our church. Talk about what Christ is doing. Talk about, be honest and talk about our struggles and yet how Christ gives us hope in the midst of that. Get to know them. Get to know how you can be praying for them. Prayerfully think about ways to bring up Christ with them. Maybe these suggestions are all things that you're already doing. And if so, praise the Lord. But if not, why not start today? Why not start this week? Why not start today? Because, after all, it is Sunday. It is the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. It is the same day that Jesus appeared to Mary. It is the same day that Jesus appeared to his disciples, and then a week later that he appeared to Thomas. It is the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. So let us give ourselves to these things, because Christ is alive. So believe and speak of him. Let's pray.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are no longer in that tomb. You endured death on the cross for our sins, and yet you are dead no longer because you have been raised for our justification. We are vindicated because you are no longer dead. Lord, thank you for the free forgiveness of sins. Lord, we love you. Lord, help us to know you more that we might know and love you better. And Lord, we pray that you would open up our lips, Lord, that we would speak to those that are perishing around us. Lord, that we would testify to your goodness to our neighbor. And Lord, that you might bring about a resurrection harvest in this city. Lord, those whom you have called before the foundation of the world, and yet you call in space and time using even faulty tongues such as ours, even unlikely witnesses such as Mary. Lord, we pray that you would do this, and that in doing this, you would be glorified in your church. Lord, that you would be glorified in your body. Lord, that you would be glorified over all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.